Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpvc.org.
I had made mention a couple of weeks ago that we were going to try to start in Ephesians to go through this book. It's a very beautiful book, and I hope to do that, Lord willing, if He will give grace to expound a little deeper on some of the things in the book. But before I start, I want to bring your attention to the 26th chapter of the book of Job. I'm not going to speak on this, just to make mention of the wisdom of God, because Ephesians is going to teach us about the wisdom of God. He talks about the Lord. He said, He stretched out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in His thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of His throne, and spreadeth His cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at His reproof. He divideth the sea with His power, and by His understanding He smiteth through the proud. By His Spirit He hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Although these are parts, let that sink in, parts of His ways. But how little a portion is heard of Him, but the thunder of His power, who can understand? Job, speaking of the wisdom of God, one place of several. And as we began the book of Ephesians, written by the hand of the Apostle Paul, as we take the introduction, consider the wisdom of God in sending this man, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, to the Gentile church. Text begins, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. We look at the man Paul. Tradition holds he was about 10 years younger than the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Acts 8 teaches us that when Stephen was stoned, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. This is Saul, who will be Paul. Now, this is in fulfillment to teach you of the zeal of Saul and the knowledge that Saul had of the law. This is in fulfillment to God, the Mosaic law in Deuteronomy 13. Because the disciples at the time that Stephen was stoned were going about scattered because of Paul's persecution of them, teaching the word of God. Paul considered this, as most of the Jews, to be blasphemy against the Mosaic law. And in the law itself, in Deuteronomy 13:6, we began reading of those that would suffer punishment, which would lead God's people away from the law. And they were to be put to death. They were not to be hidden. They were not to be pitied. They were not to be in any way favored or given any sign of favor or grace or mercy under the law. They were to be stoned. And that's important as we think about Saul, because I believe in my heart by the scripture teaching that Saul had Stephen stoned. And if you notice in Deuteronomy 13, the man who would first put his hand upon him would stone him, and they would all stone him together. They laid their feet, their coats, at the feet of a young man named Saul. And I believe that that was of Saul. I believe it was Saul's doing and Saul's persecution. Saul had gone to the high priest and the council and had sought letters to go into the land to gather those who were disciples of Christ, those who were Christians, and the Apostle Paul hated the sect called Christians because they denied the keeping of the law by the letter that the Jews taught was justification for their salvation, and he taught that salvation was in the grace of God alone in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was a man who was taught by a man named Gamaliel. I think that's Acts 22. We find Paul said in verse 3, I am verily a man which am a Jew. Paul was a Jew. His father was Jewish. It is said that maybe Paul's father was given his freedom, or that maybe he bought his freedom, but nonetheless, Paul's father was Jew in the sense of being an Israelite. And he was born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a Pharisee, who was of the more liberal sect of the Pharisees. You remember when the apostles were taken and beaten and they thought to kill them, that Gamaliel said, do we punish one without hearing their cause? And why do we punish these men? If they are of God, then we're fighting of God. And if they're not, then this will all come about and pass. But Gamaliel was a man who was very educated in the ways of the world. He was very educated in the law. He was a Pharisee and a teacher. And Paul was brought up at his feet. Paul was a man with a wonderful knowledge of the law, the religion of the Jews in the law. He said in one place he prospered in the Jews' religion. He physically prospered with the things that the Jews had. He prospered in money and riches and in glory of himself in his own mind, and I do believe that if we read, which we will in a moment in another place. But he's brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day, Paul making that statement. Now we turn to the Philippian letter as we examine the Apostle Paul when he was called Saul of Tarsus, who was a Pharisee. Saul was a man. The name Saul means small. He was short of stature. He was heavy set. So, and basically, to say it bluntly, he was short and he was fat. He was had very thin hair on top. He was balding. His eyebrows were not two, but one. It's called a unibrow in today's age, but it went all the way across and connected. His nose was hooked. At sometimes they said he looked like an angel. He did not have an aggressive look about him. But he was not something or someone who was very pretty to look at. You see a short, fat man that's balding. He's only about 23 years of age. He is a Pharisee. He's brought up under the law. He's very zealous of the law. And he also had a problem with his eyes. He had a problem where at times the disease that he had would cause his eyes to bulge. While it was not very painful, it made him very repulsive to look at. And this was the Apostle Paul. I want you to think about this as we see the wisdom of God in sending this man to the Gentiles. Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul said that he was circumcised the eighth day. This goes back to Genesis 17, where God gave Abraham the sign of circumcision of the foreskin. He said every male child that was 8 days old among them would be circumcised as a token of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. We see this was kept under the law Our Lord and Savior fulfilled the law to a jot and a tittle, and he kept every aspect of the law, the Mosaic law. Christ was circumcised on the eighth day, and his parents, being poor, brought forth an offering of a turtle dove. But we see the Apostle Paul circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Romans 11, he said he was of the seed of Abraham, that is, the stock of Israel. God had pleased to manifest his choice of a people and a nation in this world, where he would put his love upon them, separate them from the other peoples of the world, and all could see that God loved them. Paul was of the stock of Israel. The Jews gave great stock to the fact that they were of Abraham's seed. This is what Paul is saying. I am of Abraham's seed. The physical lineage, he was part of it. In the law, goes back to it. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. He said, if any man, other man, thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh. In the flesh, we don't trust in the flesh in the New Testament church. We trust in the Lord. Paul, God is taking this man who is versed in the law, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. They drew the sword with the left hand. They were the warrior tribe. Genesis 49 says Benjamin should raven as a wolf. They were a fierce tribe of Israel who fought many battles. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was the cream of the crop of God's people. As touching the law, he was a Pharisee, a strict sect of the Jewish religious leaders. He was a Pharisee concerning zeal. He was persecuting the church. He was going about, as we read in Deuteronomy, capturing those that professed themselves to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was capturing them with authority from the high priest, separating families, and punishing them. You see what the punishment was: to be stoned, to be killed. The Apostle Paul was heavily persecuting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. God takes this man who hated Christ, who hated Christianity, who justified himself by the law and the keeping of the law, and sent him to preach to the Gentiles, who up until this point had been separate, outside the kingdom of God, and without God in the world. They were strangers to the commonwealth of Israel. They knew not God. Concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness. Listen to this. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That teaches me that this man, Saul of Tarsus, had never violated the law that God gave to Moses. All the things that the law contained that God gave to Moses, he had kept them. He had not violated them. He was taught that. He had a zeal of God. In his mind, he was righteous because he had kept the law. Of course, we know that when Christ struck him down and gave him birth of the Spirit of God on the road to Damascus, that Paul realized that even in his self-righteousness and even in his obedience to the law, that he was still a sinner by his very nature, by his very existence, when he began to realize that the only way salvation could come was in the Lord Jesus Christ and the election of grace. Now, we find the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts going to Damascus with letter from the high priest, and he was struck down by the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not believe that Paul was converted here. People say, well, he knew the law. He was brought up under the law. I could stand here and give you testimony of people that I know that justified themselves by the law, but in their acts and what appeared to be from their heart showed no love of God at all. It is possible in deception of Satan to keep the law and justify yourself by the law. It's taught today as it was in that time in the Jews' religion. But when Paul saw the Lord, when God revealed his son to the apostle Paul, the ninth chapter of the book of Acts, the first thing Paul said was, "Who art thou, Lord?" He realized that he was nothing. When God gave him birth, when God touched him, he realized that he had no hope and no chance without God. For the first time in his life, he saw God, he saw Christ. He had the glory of God revealed to him in his heart as the Son revealed the Father. "Who art thou, Lord?" God would take this man, and I'll just give you what it says in Acts 26. The apostle Paul, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Paul, I don't know. The Bible does not say whether Paul was there at the crucifixion or if Paul had ever seen Christ, but he saw him this day. And he saw him for the first time as he is the Son of God this day. "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." He said, "Rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for a purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." Here is the purpose of God. Here is the wisdom of God. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles to whom he would be sent, to turn them from darkness to light. How would he do that? By preaching the gospel. And from the power of Satan unto God. How would he do that? By preaching the gospel. The gospel has no effect unless you were born of God, unless God hath given you life. It is the power of God, Romans chapter 1, unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and then the Gentile, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. How would he do that? Preaching the gospel. He did not give them life. He preached the gospel that they may receive forgiveness of sins. And that's temporally in this world as we walk. If you're born of the Spirit of God, then Christ has cleansed you from your sin. You had to be changed. You had to be made clean before you could receive the forgiveness of sins and stand before God. And inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that Christ, let me read that. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Let's tie this together. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. God took this man. This is a fulfillment of the scripture. We find in Galatians 3 and 8, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Faith. And how shall they hear without a preacher? You hear first and foremost by the Spirit of God, which gives you life. But the text in Romans 10 is speaking about the preaching of the gospel. The foreseeing in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before. Before what? Before the law. Before the kingdom. When Abraham was still in the land of Canaan. The God, the scripture preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." Paul is the fulfillment of God sending him to preach to the Gentiles that all nations should be blessed, that all nations would be able to hear the gospel, that every people, every family, every kindred, every tribe would have a people that God would bring into the kingdom of God, that God would give life. Paul, the Apostle Paul, can you see the purpose of God and the wisdom of God in taking this man that was brought up in the strictest religion in the world, in the law of Moses, the penalty of the violation of the law being death? If you did not keep the law, most times stoned, that God would take this man who was rabidly zealous of God, had been persecuting the church, that Paul, Saul of Tarsus, that God would take him and quicken him and give him life for the glory of God to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The word means sent. Apostles. There are those who would say that we are apostles today in the sense of being sent. I would say yes, we are. Because we are sent to be ambassadors for Christ. But in the sense of being an apostle, as were the other 11 and the Apostle Paul, no, we are not. There were 12 sons of Jacob. There were 12 apostles of the Lamb. Revelation 4, we find those who cast their thrones, their crowns of glory before the throne of God at His feet. They are the 12 sons of Jacob, the patriarchs, which teach us of the elect of God, the foundation of God's choice of election in the Old Testament. And we see the 12 apostles who are the foundation. Revelation 21 bears that forth, the foundation of the apostles in the walls of the city, the church here in the world, the foundation of God and the apostles. Acts, we find in chapter 2, where the disciples came together and they sought to have one to take the place of Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord. And they drew straws, praying the Lord would bless, and the straw fell to Matthias. Matthias was not the 12th apostle in the sense of the text of apostles. He was a preacher. He was a disciple. But he was not an apostle, because there are only 12. Because 12 is a complete number. 12 sons of Jacob. 12 apostles of the Lamb of God. The elders of the church. And the Apostle Paul is the 12th apostle, as we read in Acts 26, that was going to be sent, that Christ would send him to the Gentiles. Son of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. He was sent of God unto the Gentiles, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, as we read in Galatians 3 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul called to be an apostle. Who called him? God. I've told you before, and I'll tell you again, that when I was fighting the ministry and coming to the ministry. And I was sitting in the woods one morning on a cold, frosted morn. And I remember those words the Apostle Paul has in 1 Corinthians. For ye see your calling, brethren. Every child of God is called from God by the Spirit of God and given life and brought into the kingdom of God. We cannot get there of our own. It is all the hand of God. We are separated from the world. We've been made holy. We've been made sanctified. But Paul was sanctified, separated unto the gospel also to be an apostle, one who was sent. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 just to make a point of this again. 2 Corinthians. Paul, verse 1, an apostle sent, the 12th one of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Can any man fight God? Can any man stop God? We read about the sufferings of Paul and all that he went through and all that he had to suffer. Hated of his own countrymen, hated of the Gentiles, stoned, whipped, beaten. At times hungry, shipwrecked, all the things that befell him. But Paul was an apostle of God. He was sent to the Gentile by God the Father. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And then we'll go to Galatians. Paul, an apostle not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. There is how he came to be an apostle. Christ struck him down in revealing himself unto him and giving him birth on the road to Damascus. But by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him, Christ, from the dead. Can you understand and think about the glory of God in taking this man who had been brought up and schooled not only in the things of education of the world, the great education of all the arts and things in the world and the knowledge of the world. Most people, or a lot of people, that's why I said in 1 Corinthians 1, and to the Greeks it was foolishness. They could not understand that Christ died for the ungodly. It was foolishness to them. Paul had that education. Paul also had the education of the Jew. And to them it was a stumbling block. Paul was a very educated man in very many ways. He was not attractive. He was, in a sense, hideous. He was rabidly zealous of the Mosaic law and of the knowledge that they had of the law. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, blameless, according to the law of God. And God took this man, and God humbled him down, and God gave him birth of the Spirit, and God sent this man who they feared because he once persecuted the church, and sent him to declare the very gospel of the mercy of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Paul, an apostle, son of God, apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Who's he talking to? He's not talking to everyone in Ephesus. And by the way, let's think about Ephesus. Ephesus was a city, a great metropolis, much like many of the cities in this nation, much like this nation itself. You could find any wind of doctrine. You could find gold and silver and all the lust of the flesh and the lust of money. They worshiped the goddess Diana. They had erected a statue of her. Sensuality is all it was. Perversion, filth. Yet they rabidly worshipped her in this city. It's no different for this nation today, or you could compare the two, and what people look for and what people worship today. Things have not changed. There's nothing new under the sun. The same devil uses the same tools to try to deceive God's people. The same God is from everlasting to everlasting. The same God delivers in the same way, Jesus Christ. There's nothing new under the sun. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Paul's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to who? These saints which are at Ephesus. Well, this is long before the Catholic Church and long before the Pope. They weren't there to declare them saints. So you tell me what a saint is. A saint is a man or a woman, a male or a female, a child of God that God has sanctified, that God has made holy, that God has made clean, set them aside for his service, for his worship, to serve him, to love him above all other things while we live in this world, and to love our neighbor and to love our brethren and our sisters as ourselves. Paul is writing to the saints which are at Ephesus in this vile city, Ephesus. I heard somebody make a statement several years ago. The shape of this country, it's ripe for the picking. It's ripe. Ephesus was ripe when God sent Paul. God had a people there prepared, that God had prepared, saints. He'd sanctified, separated for his use. In a land of vile darkness. And he sent Paul to declare the gospel to these Gentiles in the flesh, that by the Spirit of God and the power of God and the grace of God, they'd leave these things behind and come into the church, the kingdom of God, the assembly, let me say it that way, and serve the Lord, to take up their cross daily, to deny themselves daily, and to follow Christ daily. To the saints which are at Ephesus, God's people in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's us today. Those that God hath quickened, those that God hath given life, those that God hath called unto him, hath planted himself within the Spirit of Christ, which is within you, his law written upon your heart. He took away your heart of stone and gave you a heart of flesh. You know God, you love God because he first loved you, and you are the faithful in Christ Jesus. You have come into the church, you have been baptized, you have taken up your cross and daily seek to serve the Lord. Yes, yes, you fall. Yes, you stumble. Yes, you go backwards. But because God is in you, that work will never stop. That work will never fail. And you are the faithful in Christ Jesus. God is writing to these people through the Apostle Paul, this man in all the glory of the Mosaic Law and all the education and knowledge that he had of the world and the Mosaic Law, that God would take this man who once justified himself by the keeping of the law, being a Hebrew, the Hebrews, a Pharisee, and God would send him forth, a changed man. Why? Why? Because God changed him. Sent forth to preach to the Gentiles in the city, in this text, of Ephesus. By the way, at the time this was written, the Apostle Paul was in prison in Rome. I'm going to give you something else too, just hit my mind, you might want to think about it. A lot of Paul's letters are written by other people. Paul, if you would say in today's terms, would dictate. Well, the Holy Spirit dictated to Paul. Paul would dictate to who wrote it. Why did Paul not write so much with his hand. When he did write, his writing was huge. But why did others write for him? Because of his eyes. He had the eye disease that caused his eyes to bulge. Hard to see, hard to write, hard to look upon. It doesn't matter who wrote the book. It was dictated by Paul. But it was actually dictated by the Holy Spirit of God, because all Scripture is from the Holy Spirit. And he's writing these words to the faithful in Christ Jesus and the saints in Ephesus. What does he say? Verse 2. Grace be to you. Remember, these are Gentiles in the flesh. They were strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. They had been without God in the world. Remember the text on Christmas Eve? But when the fullness of the time had come, the fullness of the time was here. The grace of God was manifested to the Gentiles. Grace be to you. Grace. Grace to know God. Grace to have life. Grace to walk with God. Every good gift, every perfect gift. Grace and peace. Peace. Peace with God. We can talk about peace from our enemies, and God gives that. We can talk about peace with our brethren, and God gives that. But peace with God gives a knowledge that passeth understanding. And it's all in Christ. Grace be to you and peace from God, our Father. How is he our Father? Because he is our Creator. Well, Adam was our father. God created Adam. Yes, that's true in the form of physical creation, and all came from Adam and Eve. But God gives you life. God gives you birth. God makes you a new creature. Therefore, in that sense, spiritually speaking, God is our Father. And this grace comes from him, and this peace, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul realized, after being struck down on the road to Damascus, there is no way to know God but in Christ. There is no way to communicate with God but in Christ. When God walked with Adam in the garden, he was the pre-incarnate Son of God. When God sat with Abraham, Genesis 18, in the door of his tent in the heat of the day, the Lord was there and two men with him, the pre-incarnate Son of God. When Moses went up to the bush that burned and was not consumed, who spoke to him? God. How? Through the pre-incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ. There is no way to know God, to hear God, to see God, except in Jesus Christ. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you catch that? The Lord Jesus Christ. You go back to Genesis 1, it says, And God said. Then you get to a point where God made man, and he all of a sudden he's called the Lord God. Because he is the ruler of heaven and earth, and the Lord over all mankind and all creation, and certainly the Lord and Master over his people. And now we see Jesus Christ called the Lord. God incarnate in the flesh. Our Lord, our Master, our Teacher, our Savior, our Redemption, our King, our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. All the grace that we have, all the knowledge that we have, is in Christ. I promise you, Paul did not go into Damascus and into Asia preaching the Mosaic law. He went in preaching and teaching to them that salvation is that the Son of God and the grace of God who came into this world and hanged upon Calvary's cruel tree to save his people from their sins. Blessed, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The less is always blessed of the greater. We cannot bless God. We cannot help God. We cannot serve God. At best, we're unprofitable servants. But when he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is giving praise and glory and honor unto the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God sent his Son into the world. Blessed be the God, the God. He told Moses in Exodus 3, I believe 14, I am that I am. God is the only creature who is self-sustained, not a creature. That's not even a proper word. God is not a creator because he's not created. God is the only eternal one. I am that I am. Without beginning, without end, from everlasting to everlasting, David said, thou art God. Isaiah 44, verse 8. I'm not meaning to take it out of context. I'm just meaning to give you the words of God about himself. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. There is only one, God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21 of Isaiah 45. He says in the middle of the sentence or the paragraph, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. 46 and 9. I am God, and there is none like me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God who created the earth, the heavens, and all things therein. God who created every beast, the creepy, crawly things, the cattle, the horses, the fish, the fowl, the air. God who made the grass, the trees, the dirt. God who separated the waters and made the dry land appear. God who let the ocean come up so far and come no further as it goes back unto itself. God, the only one. Blessed be the God. Why? Because God sent his only begotten Son in this world to die to save his people from their sins. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Father. We mentioned this on the text on Christmas Eve, speaking about the birth of the Lord in Luke chapter 1. The angel answered and said unto her, being Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The Spirit of God, God himself shall come upon thee. And the power of the highest God shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing, Jesus Christ, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. Matthew 1:20, the angel told Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She did not know a man. She was a virgin. God planted that seed within her. That makes God the Father of the man, Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. the Father of Christ. John 6, for I came down from heaven. Let me go to 37. All that the Father giveth me. There's the Father. There's the Creator. There's God. Shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I was in no wise cast out. The text is about the Father right now. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Who sent him? And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. The Father. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. The Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's Son, not Joseph's son. God's Son, the seed he planted in the Virgin Mary. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a kingdom given from God that cannot be shaken. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, that's present and that's past, blessed us, the faithful in Christ Jesus, those born of the Spirit, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Luke, I think 32. I'm going back to Mark as I did last week to verse 15. We talked about the fullness of the time. But we also see another one in that text. And the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the time is fulfilled. The time that God would send his Son into the world. Catch the next part. Spiritual blessings in Christ. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. We have a blessing from God in eternal life. Yes, we do. But let us rightly divide the word of truth. We have a blessing from God in the kingdom of God in this world in which we dwell and have a knowledge of God in our heart. But we also have a blessing of God in having an assembly of the saints that God hath given us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Heavenly places, the kingdom, the church, Ebenezer, Oak Grove, Beulah, Bethel, Flint River, Coosa River, all the church of God scattered about. Spiritual blessings. Brother Steve's down toward Montgomery today in a place that God hath ordained, a little Bethel spot where we have the blessings of God. Now, I'm going to go to Peter for just a moment, but I'm going to make a point with this, because this is God the Father giving us blessings in heavenly places in Christ. 2 Peter, I'll start with 3, chapter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power, by God's divine power. What is his power? Jesus Christ. According as his divine power hath given unto us, the children of God, the saints of God, those that God hath cleansed for his own purpose, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things. That means there's not anything else needed. That means there's not anything else that's necessary. Everything we have, God hath given unto us. He's given us birth and life and His Spirit. He's given us a kingdom. He's given us the preaching of the gospel that we can hear and learn and come into the church and follow the Lord and take up our cross and follow the Lord and deny ourselves daily and follow the Lord. He's given us everything we need. There's not anything else. According to His divine power, given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Brethren, it doesn't matter if there's just two in the church. It doesn't matter if there are 200 in the church. We all have everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. While we walk through this dark, sin-cursed earth. Why do we feel so good to come to the kingdom of God, the church, whichever little congregation it is, and to fellowship with Christ and to fellowship with each other? Because everything we have and everything that we need is right here. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge. What is the preacher? What do we preach? The knowledge of God. The Word of God. What God has made manifest. What God has made known to the faithful in Christ Jesus in the New Testament. Not the Mosaic Law. Paul fought those trying to bring the Mosaic Law into the New Testament church the entire time. It's not necessary. You're not justified by the law. Your very existence is a sinner. You're justified in Christ through the knowledge of Him, Christ, that hath called us, the faithful in Christ Jesus, to what? To glory. Do you not realize the glory of God is upon you? Paul is telling these saints of God in the Ephesians that God has blessed them, that God has loved them, that God has chosen them. He's given them everything they need for life and godliness. He's called them to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us, the saints of God, exceeding great and precious promises. And God's promises are not yea and nay. God's promises are yea and yea. For God cannot lie. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Whoa! By these gifts of God, the church, the gospel, walking with God, fellowship, you might be partakers of the divine nature of Jesus Christ. And we'll get into nature next week, talking about adoption a little bit. But having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints who are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, the grace of God's love, the grace of the church, the peace, the knowledge of God, from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed, yes He is, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He's telling them about the church. He's telling them about the gospel. He's telling them about Christ.